Good morning, Rock Bible Church. It is good to see you here. I think today I got a little bit of a theme going on in the back of my head, reminding me that never take it for granted that I get to see you, that I get to be here on a Sunday morning. And there's reasons and motivations for that we'll not get into. But appreciating being around our church today. And I think it's a little bit of introspection, retrospection at bigger picture. And it's the passage's fault. 1 Samuel chapter 22 is a big song of David doing big picture reflection and introspection. And it kind of bleeds into chapter 23, seven verses. So we're going to do 58 verses this morning, but it's song, so I'm not going to sing it. I refuse to clear the room, but it'll go more quickly because it is music. Before we do that, let's pray and thank God and ask of Him. Lord, thanks that we get to be here. Thanks for how our week has gone. Regardless, I pray we remember that we just had the week you wanted us to have. That's why we had it. And if you didn't, it would have gone differently. And so help us to look at our experiences, our relationships, conversations, opportunities, losses, hurts, within your economy, within your calendar, your priorities. And then, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and hear from your word. I pray that that even I will hear things maybe have yet to think of, but to be stirred on and challenged to love and good deeds in you, that we might turn to you, as the passage is going to say. And so be with us in our time here in your passage to the glory of your Son, and the guidance of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. I got invited. I was all excited. We're going to go for a hike. I'm going to walk. Some people we know, they said, yeah, hey, yesterday. Do you want to go for a walk? I said, sure, a walk. What's a walk? Nice little flat walk, right? I said, well, it was really more of a hike. I said, I can do a hike. I said, well, there's going to be some change in elevation. I said, hey, I'll go on a walk with you, but you can't use big words. Next thing you know, we show up. Dude's got an app with a map and checkpoints. I say, whoa, what's going on here? Well, it's a loop, and we're trying to figure out, like, where the different waterfalls might be. I'm just, whoa, waterfalls. I look up. He says, yeah, we're gonna hike around that thing. I look up, I said, isn't that named after the devil? Isn't that the devil's mountain? I found out why yesterday. Thanks to my former friends, Lewis and Lourdes. We're probably at home recovering right now. I told him, you're not safe tomorrow at church. We started hiking, and I quickly realized it wasn't hiking. It was mountain climbing. We came across a party at the end that lost three people to injury during the hike. We're going up and up and up. And at one point, seriously, we were slipping. We were going straight up, and it was super flat, but the gravel on, and you couldn't get traction. And I'm like, I'm not sure if I can go up, because if I try to take another step, I might slip. This kind of stuff. Then we're going over rocks and boulders. At one point, I thought it was a billy goat. Next thing I know, Frodo and Samwise Gamgee go by me. And they're like, didn't you used to be Gollum? No, it was rough. We came back down. You know, coming down after climbing up, might be worse. So I can't feel my legs today. But there was this path that I knew nothing about. I'd been told about. Someone else was taking me on this journey. And I had no idea of where it was going, the trajectory, what we were going to experience along the way. There were some highs and some lows, for sure. Waterfalls, slipping. Someone fell and ended up on their bottom. We won't give away their identity because I don't think she would like it. Since she invited me on the walk. But it's the weirdest thing because you look up at Mount Diablo and there's just trees everywhere and there's this path and you can only see about 20, 30, maybe 40 yards at any given time ahead of where you're going. And we start going and it starts getting rough and it's like, wait, what did I sign up for this? This is harder than I wanted it to be. And then we got to other places and it's like, wow, never knew this was here. Kind of cool little waterfall. It's too bad it takes so much to get to this place. We got way up to the top. I had been mocking that, you know, they had this antenna thing at the top of the mountain. And I'd been mocking. I said, well, we're going on a walk, but at least we're not going up there. I almost could touch it. As high as we went, I was like, well, at this point, we might as well just keep going. Right? That's how much we... But when I turn around... Up at that height, I look down. I was like, wait, where'd all those paths come from? There's something about getting up to the top or end of the journey and looking back on what's going on, and there's paths all over the place. It's like, oh, we were there, and we were there, and we were there, and we were there. What's that way, 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 way over there? That's the route down. Like, ah. I mean, can I say 2.5 hours of hell? Because it's named after the devil. And seriously, I got back to the car and I almost couldn't walk, right? And then add insult to injury. Julie says, I'm so proud of you, Scott, that you made it the whole way. It's like, I played college soccer. What are you talking about? I think that I had an analogy moment yesterday on this mountain climbing experience as to life. And I think it's what David's going through. And I think it's what we all go through, that we sign up for something. We have no idea where it's going or the trajectory, what's going to be along the path. What are the highs or the lows, but we get way into it. And then we stop and we turn around and we look and we say, oh, that is where I've been. And how did I get here? And yeah, I'm still okay. And yet there's more to do. More to go. I couldn't help but think about David in chapter 22 because I knew we were going to be talking about this morning. So, oh man, this ties together so well. I'm going to use it as an analogy and I'm going to give the West a really hard time. So we've accomplished both. We're 2 Samuel chapter 22. David has, he's kind of come full circle, full cycle. He was the runt of the litter in his family, and then Samuel said, yeah, but you're going to be the king. And then he goes on this massive journey that takes him all over the place, from having nobody on his side, running for his life, to having the biggest of armies and winning the greatest of victories where they're writing songs about him and the whole thing, only to turn around and have people coming after him and him having to flee his own country because his own kid is trying to kill him. We finish all of that and we come back to, he's back in Jerusalem, he's back on the throne, things are starting to calm down, he's making nice with his neighbors, and he looks back and he writes this song because he's excited and he's going to praise God for the journey, which should be ironic and should raise some questions, because there's plenty of David's story not exciting, bad news, tough, difficult. I think I'll wait to praise before I figure out how that plays out. And yet David's getting towards the end of his journey and saying, no, I'm going to acknowledge the Lord. In fact, the Lord is bigger and better than I ever thought. And what has he done for me? And based on what he has done for me, what's that make him? Who is he if he could do those things for me? And how great for me to finally take a moment to recognize it. He's done that a whole bunch. By the way, we got a whole book, the Book of Psalms, which is mostly almost all attributed to King David, right? And then there's some Proverbs in there too that might be some of his. We're not going to get into that, but we are going to start with verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He's come out of all this, and this is kind of a thank you. But we're going to get to a verse. In fact, look at your outline at the top and the back. It says for 2 Samuel chapter 22, 1 through 23, verse 7. And it says, knowing praise. And there's a verse right there where it talks about David is going to praise the Lord. And this is wonderful because this is where we're meant to be. People like to ask me this question. Hey, Scott, you're a pastor. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. I know that's cheating. I stole Jesus' answer, right? How? I like to say happy. Let's love the Lord and love our neighbor happily, in a good mood, fun, goes well, make room for him, whatever it is. And David's starting to figure that out. I fear that we live in a culture where it's very easy to go pessimist, negative. I like to play the advocate of one who has a mountain named after him close by. Play the devil's advocate, right? But where's David go? David goes to this very famous verse that I know you've heard at least once. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I love that because I think 2 and 3, he's trying to make an all-inclusive list, overarching, of all the good things that God is for us. And then 4, I kind of wonder if he gives us an equation. When are you saved from your enemies? If you do the last part of the verse. Well, when I call upon the Lord. Better question. When do you call upon the Lord? I don't call upon the Lord all the time. In fact, I find way too many times where I call upon me. I call upon friends. I call upon resources or people I know. I tend to fret, worry. I love a friend of mine said, I was complaining. Okay. Scotty was complaining. And he said, this is a glitch. No, it needs to be a massive issue so I can complain and be a dork about it. But the perspective, this is just a glitch. There's way more important things, right? In fact, call upon the Lord and see what he does with it. Verse 5, for the waves of death encompassed me, and the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. What Sheol is synonym for? Yeah. So is he in a bad place? Absolutely. The snares of death confronted me, and in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to hear his ears. I love this. From his temple he heard me. The implication is he's so far off and such a better place than us that, man, I hope he can hear me from where I am. Right? Dads, moms, you're in public, and your kid's far off, and they start crying. Isn't it the weirdest thing? You can hear your kid anywhere. I never thought that was a thing till I started losing my kids regularly. Right? Verse 8, then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled, quaked, because he was angry. Love that God would experience emotion on our behalf. Verse 9, smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub, an angel, and flew, and he was seen on the wings of the wind. So he came down slowly, weakly, no, came down in speed and strength. Verse 12, he made darkness around him and thick clouds, a gathering of water, and out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. I really like this rebuke word right there. Why is he rebuking? Because you're having a negative experience and you call upon the Lord, and he says, this is not how it's supposed to be. And now that my kid knows it and has called out to me, now I'm going to rebuke the negative stuff and we're going to take it away. That's the nice way of saying it, taking it away. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They comforted me in the day of my calamity, and the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This means he likes you. Now, I say that with a little bit of a smirk because I think it's kind of funny. If you doubt that, it's not funny. And let me say, in all seriousness, if you have any questions about how God feels about you, he will bring down heaven because he likes you so much. He will show up on the scene and he will clear land, clear people out. I love that because I need it. I make mistakes. The Lord, verse 21, dealt with me according to my righteousness. Shouldn't it say according to my sin? He deals with me according to my faults. When you backslide, no, he says, he deals with us according to our righteousness. It's another way of saying if you call out to the Lord, he listens and answers. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. And I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Boy, we don't talk like that. What's he saying? What's verse 22 is it saying? Like, if you had to, he is extolling the virtues and the values of one word, one behavior, a verb that we could do, starts with an O. Obedience. He says, look, when you're obedient to the Lord, wicked can't stand. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. This is another obedient statement. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. Is that true about David? Was he guiltless? No, we talked about all kinds of mistakes that he made. But as to what he understood of God's view of him, God's value of him, when he can turn himself back into viewing himself and thinking of himself and others the way God thinks and cares about him, man, that's a happy place. That's a good place. It's a safe place. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness in his sight. I know it says cleanness. I hate that word. I think it's cleanliness. Verse 26, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. Are we catching the pattern here? Sometimes I think the Bible writes in thick patterns that are really easy to figure out because he knows I need it down at Sesame Street level, right? And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. You know, I have this little battle. because of verses like this, I have this little battle with this concept of unconditional love. Unconditional love. Such a great absolute statement. Does God unconditionally love Fred? Let's talk about Fred. Okay, right now, I don't think we have any Freds in the church, so it's a safe guy to talk about. Does God unconditionally love Fred? Your answer?
Yes.
Will God have an experience with Fred according to Fred's obedience? Now, it might be a little more gracious than Fred deserves, but does God have consequences? Does God care when people listen? Are there conditions to our relationship with the Lord? I think people get confused. Does God love you unconditionally? Yes. Are there conditions in which you might experience his love more deeply? That's when we start to understand it, I think. And I think this is what's going on with David. Because remember, David lived in a sacrificial culture where everything was based on sin and have you atoned for it? Did you bring a good enough sacrifice? And how many times did you do it this week? And what's your family name, your bloodline? And what a terrible culture to live in. Always keeping score. And David's starting to figure out, maybe God stopped keeping score. In fact, maybe God is measuring something totally different. Numbers have lost meaning for him. Instead, we're into heart and head. I love that because that means we all have a chance. Verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. And by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves. What's that word? Man, that's a dangerous little four-letter word, isn't it? Let's try this again. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves. When? When? Always. Always seems like it could be like right now. I would love a drive-through, God. Right? Can I get a little extra fries? And can you supersize my soda as I get my answer to my thing? Right? Always, yes. I think a better accurate C phrase for this would be eventually. Does it prove true? Yes, eventually. Because some of us are so stuck on getting it now that now has become more important than him. And he says, oh, well, let's have you wait. Why? So you can learn to be patient? No, so you can learn to turn to the Lord. Man, that's a different economy than we function in. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Amen. Verse 32. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Some people ask, well, Rock Bible Church, where'd you get the name? God's our rock, right? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made me my feet like the feet of a deer. Well, that would have been helpful yesterday. And set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through. That means he stabbed them, pierced them, and they did not rise. They fell under my feet. Who's he giving credit for that, though? Yeah. He get to have a winning, victorious experience because of his relationship with the Lord rather than his ability. For you equipped me with the strength of the battle and made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Wait, Scott, you said earlier, if we cry out to the Lord, then he answers. He can hear you even from the temple. He loves me unconditionally. I'm going to have an experience based on my obedience level to him. if they finally turn and cry out to God, why that phrase? But he did not. Does God say no sometimes? Yeah. When you know the motivation behind your request. Oh, why do you want? Oh, you want to win just so that you can win, but actually you have no desire in a relationship with me? You know, he's the one person you can't lie to. I think that's funny. People try to pick a fight with God, lie to God, hide something from God, or whatever. It's like, that's great comedy. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth, verse 43. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the street. You delivered me from strife with my people. That means the people got delivered as well. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Ooh. Is that a power struggle statement there? It's somebody's following the Lord and people follow him because he's following the Lord. I think it's a transitive statement that they're actually getting closer to God in following David. Foreigners came from cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. Verse 47, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock. I love there's a little subtle transition that just happened here. Because quite a few verses ago, he said, the Lord is the rock of my salvation. Lord is the rock of my salvation. Right here, he's talked about how great God is and the experiences he's had with God. And he first person possessed God. He said, "Not the Lord lives, blessed be the rock." No, blessed be my rock. And David's starting to figure out how to make God personal to himself. I love that. That's what I want for me and everyone. And exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out of my enemies to exalt me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. That's your verse that we put at the top of your outline. Great salvation he brings to his king. He shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring. How long? For these are the last words of David. Now, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. Wow, there's some depth here that's going to be pretty hard for us to nail down to one meaning. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. Man, that could be taken as an authoritative, egotistical statement, couldn't it? What if it speaks by me? Like it comes by me, but it's still the Spirit of the Lord. It's not really me. But it passes by me or it passes through me. I think that's the way we're meant to understand it. But I love this. His word is on my tongue. What does he think about Scripture and the truth of God? So I need to know it. More than know it, what's the tongue do? Does tongue understand anything? It says it. I say it out loud. How often do we talk about the Lord? And I'll tell you what, I feel convicted on this one. I'm a pastor. But I get into public settings, especially in our culture. And I know how we're viewed out there sometimes. I meet people for the first time and I find out who they are and what they do for a living. And I think to myself, oh no. When they find out, well, we'll see how this goes. It happens all the time. I'm trying to, when they even open the door a little bit or ask me a question about church or God or the Bible or being a pastor, Well, you asked a question. Now you're in for it. How much can I say? What can I tell him? How can I present it so that the heart of God, the truth of God, comes out rather than my status or my stature or Christianity culture in the 21st century? Because, by the way, none of us have any time for that last group, right? How do I get it on my tongue and so that people are hearing it regularly? Verse 3, the God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? Isn't this how we prosper? Isn't this how we continue to sustain living? This is how God does this for us. For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Covenant. We never use that word anymore, do we? Well, actually, Scott, I've been to several of your weddings. You use it every single time. What's covenant? This is the interactive portion of the morning. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We're a Christ-centered, very loud church. Right? What's a covenant? It's a promise. It's an agreement. A pact. Ooh, those are some good words. A contract. That's a good one. Starts with D, rhymes with meal. It's a deal. Starts with V, three letters, a vow. I want you to think of covenant as more weight, heavier than all those words. From God's side of the covenant, when God says, we make a covenant today, he is telling you how the future will be as if it's already happened and it cannot be changed. I think from God's perspective, it's almost better to call it prophecy. This is how it will be. In fact, he said to Israel, I make a covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. And you will outnumber grains of sand, stars in the sky. How many thousands of years ago was that? Israel still here? God still their God? They have more people than they started with? This is how it is. And I love that David is maybe understanding that better than we are. That from our side, when God makes covenant with us, what is our ability to keep covenant? Minimal. Not as good as the nicest way to say it. We're going to misstep, fall short. Sometimes we even doubt. Pastor's guilty on that one. And yet God will never misstep on covenant. And in the moment that we're willing to turn back and call upon the Lord, he's right there saying, covenant never changed. You misstepped, but you're solidly secure. Love that word, secure in the covenant. For he will not cause to prosper all my help and my desire, will he not? My help and my desire are important to him. Verse 6, but worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Who's the man with the iron and the shaft and burns the thorns? That's God, right? And the warning is, don't be a thorn. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Wow. Was he happy? Was he excited? Let's point out a couple things. When people write a song, do they use specific detail or do they use analogy? Generalities. They compare things. Most often, it's they're painting a picture rather than writing out the details of an experiment. And I want us to see that what David did there for 58 verses was pretty detail-free. There were a lot of generalities. He delivered me. Oh, really? How? From my enemies. Well, which enemies? He names no one. He gets into no specifics. I love that, because where does the focus have to remain if there's no specifics? It has to remain on the relationship between David and God and the experience that David is having with God, rather than, hey, remember that one time we had that war and the Philistines came up and that big guy fell and the rock went really well? No, because then the focus is on the event. And we're giving attention to enemies and self and accomplishments. And David's here saying, no, let me tell you about my God. That's what I'm excited about. And boy, he has a lot of stories to tell, wouldn't he? If he started telling stories, he would have a lot of stories to tell. And yet he says, here's the one story I want to tell you about. God himself. Did we say, may the Lord bless his word? Yeah, we did. Okay, good. Start to forget things. Let's look at three things that I think are three of the things that are, I think, coming out of this. How do you know praise? Praise is one of those words we use. Like, we sing it, we talk about it. It shows up in scripture all the time. But I think it's helpful for us to understand what is praise. Like, what's the definition of praise? How do we experience it in the best way possible? I think one of the things we see in just this passage is that praise is from a real experience. And I think the problem that we have in praise is we like to take that that underline, that blank, and we like to fill it with a lot of other stuff that's good, but just a little bit off. Is it from a hoped experience? No. It's from a feared experience, a desired experience. You know, I want to, like, even mess with our heads a little bit. Like, is it come from a good experience? I'll praise God. I have a good experience. I praise God. That spaghetti was amazing. That's a good experience. But what about, can praise come from a bad experience? Yeah. Oh, we praise for one, but we don't praise for the other. Well, yeah, well, this one was bad. Really? For now? By whose definition? Well said, Gene. What happens in a year from now, or 3 days from now, or when legal calls and says it's even worse? I mean, our definitions are going to change over time. And so rather than bad or good or hoped or desired or feared, whatever you might use in your blank for what experiences you define, what about the real experience? Because David takes the whole of his life. He looks back from the top of the mountain on all the path that he's been on and says, man, God's awesome. He's a fortress. He gives me salvation, and I've had many experiences with him. I want to reiterate, which experiences is he talking about? All the wins and all the losses? He's talking about the real experience with God. That's when you want to praise him. Every once in a while, I will do what I said I would never do. I watched my dad, and he would do things, and I think, I will never do what my dad just did. Decades later, I find myself on the phone with Dad. Dad, sorry. It just happened. Now I understand you better. Man, life's different than I thought it was. Thanks for being who you were. And I praise him, because I had a real experience with him that I had yet to understand. It took me several decades later. I finally start making sense of it. You're better than I thought. We should be trying to have that experience with God. I think 1-4 gives us that example, verse 30 as well. Let's move on to number 2. Knowing praise is based in truth. based in truth. One of the greatest things we get from a real experience is truth. In fact, David even says, he says, his word becomes true, right? It is truth. I joked about when, and then I tried to make the argument that we should say eventually when the when question is asked. But David has no questions about whether it's true. And we can argue about the when. We can argue about the how. We can also dislike the consequences when truth shows up and this is it. This is just truth. This is the reality of the experience that you're going to have. Now, are you willing to accept the truth of where you are and what's going on and then figure out how you're going to move forward? David figured out that, I can praise him because I can get the truth about life or experience or relationship, and I can turn back and praise him for now I know what the truth is. And we've heard that verse, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Yeah, free from what? Fantasy. Hopes, fears, guilt, definition, ego. How do we get to truth? We have real experiences and we discern the truth out of them, which might take a little while. But that's why we call on the Lord, and we continue to call on the Lord. Right? So there's two, three. Last one, I made you say this out loud a couple ways. It's related to obedience. Knowing praise is related to obedience, because are we meant to praise God first and then have an experience with him? Yeah, sometimes. But I think more often it works better if you're obedient to the Lord. See how a real experience plays out. Experience the truth that comes from it, and then you have no desire other than to just thank him, praise him. And then request of him, can we do that again? Can we have a great experience like that again? Because that's what I want. I hope that we're motivated to praise God out of who he is. And then say, you show me what real is. You show me what truth is. And then help me see obedience, that I might have a better experience, not with just with him, but with each other, right? Love God, love your neighbor. And what a great opportunity. It's kind of interesting because there's a lot of arguments as to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and what is their purpose. Now, we've had a ton of history lessons from these two books, yes? We got some poetry. We got some ideas about war. We got some ideas about the tribes of Israel and things like that. But I ask you, as we're getting close, there's only a couple more chapters left here. What do you think the purpose of these two books is? For us to know who the greatest king of all time is from the nation of Israel? To know if he was the greatest king of all time for that nation, why? Because I think the books are meant to be about God, how he functions, how he works, and how everybody has an opportunity. You want to fight him? He will erase you. You want to come alongside of him, ask of him, pursue him, question him, wonder about him, what experience you're going to have. Eventually, you're going to be embraced. You're going to have a good experience. You're going to understand more. Health, prosperity, and he says, forever. I love that. David gets to the place where he, I think, understands what we sang earlier. I'll never see my face upon the cross. You know, in David's day, Jesus has yet to come on the scene in physical form in the Gospels as we know him. But does David understand that God stands in the gap and takes things so that we never need experience the full of what we're due for our mistakes and such. That God delivers us from things. That's the message that we have, and that's the message that works with this culture. You know, we're going to make no, as Christians, we're going to make no progress with our stance on political issues or how we vote. In fact, we'll probably lose points most of the time. Where do we gain? We gain when we explain the love of a perfect God and that he's deserving of it. And when we can get that message out in how we handle our marriages and how we handle our business and how we talk to the people that cut us off, that's where we're going to make some progress. I love that Dave's figuring it out because he started being gracious and humble and forgiving to everybody in the kingdom. And we're going to see how it plays out because coming up pretty quick here, we're going to hear about David's mighty men and all the people that got to have a good experience because how David was obedient. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we pray that you would help us to see ways that we can praise you, what experience you have meant for us to have, the truths that we're meant to hold on to, maybe the ones that we're pushing back against, or the falsehoods that we're calling truth, or we think they should be true, and we're just maneuvering within them to see if we can make them work at some point. Pray, Lord, instead you would draw us into obedience that we might have a better interaction with you. And may we all have an experience like David. High and low, good and bad, we come through it, looking at the path that you've had us on and say to ourselves, I'm glad I was on the path with you. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's never made that decision to be on that path with you, that they'd start to realize it's about having a intimate relationship with you rather than understand the facts of a book or the culture of ritual in a religion, but that we can just join path with you. And if you're here today and you need to start that your prayer could be that simple. God, I'm starting on the path with you today. I know you're going to turn it into a mountain climb, but you and I are going to do it together. I thank you for your son, his finished work on the cross. I praise you for that. And from this day forward. We thank you for the offering we're about to receive, Lord, and what you would do to use it to build our relationships with you and your relationships with your people. And so we trust you in all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. In all your experiences, may his truth and your obedience draw you to praise him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Go with him.